Hey everyone, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you today to our YouTube channel. Today is June 30, the last day of the month. The year 2022 is officially half over at the end of today. We want to welcome you to our channel. It's been a few weeks since I've been able to record something. The main reason for that is my family was getting ready to go on a family vacation. And I just didn't have time to do that. And then we were gone on the vacation last week. And so it's good to be back with you. We went down to the Great Smoky Mountain area, which is basically our favorite place to go. But we had a restful trip. And so I did take some time off and appreciate your patience with us being gone. I want to thank Will Kemperman and others who filled in for me at church in my absence this past Sunday. I want to welcome you to our YouTube channel here. If you haven't already done so, if you consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell here as a way of staying current with our ministry when we go live from our assembly building on Sunday mornings, as well as when we create content for you here midweek, we would certainly appreciate having you be a permanent part of our audience. Our featured book currently is my book, J.C. O'Hare and the Origins of the American Grace Movement. This is my co-authored book with a former professor of mine, Dr. Dale DeWitt, and this is a full length feature church history book about J.C. O'Hare and the origins of the grace movement in the United States, how Pauline dispensational theology developed in the United States, and the role that J.C. O'Hare played in that. The reason I'm featuring that book right now is because of the rebroadcasting of the Grace History Project on this channel every Monday, Wednesday, Friday morning at 9 a.m., where we are currently in the thick of a discussion about J.C. O'Hare and how the mid-Acts Pauline dispensational understanding of the scriptures emerged largely through the influential ministry, radio ministry and track writing ministry of J.C. O'Hare and the North Shore Church in Chicago, Illinois. So very interesting things here for you to consider checking out. Also want to remind you about our Rumble ministry. We established this as an alt-text site to YouTube should something happen to our YouTube ministry. So if you're into alt-text sites and would like an option or an alternative to YouTube, please consider checking us out here on Rumble. We appreciate it. We're up to 230 subscriptions here, so that's great. The last video I made was announcing the launch of the Grace Life Press online store. We're excited about this. This is an opportunity for people to buy books directly that are authored and published by me on our own storefront website, the Grace Life Press. In the future, I'm hoping to maybe add a few more features to this, like a blog and a couple other things. But for now, we're pleased to announce this. So this works like a regular online store. You can add things to the cart, buy them, and have them shipped directly to you from my publisher, Dispensational Publishing House. So we're excited about that. Now, it is the middle of the year, and those of you who have been following this ministry, our ministry here at Grace Life Bible Church, for the last year to 18 months, you know that I've talked periodically about the idea of reader's Bibles or paragraphed King James Bibles as a way to do your, as a option for doing your Bible reading, okay? And in fact, we've been doing the 2022 Bible Reading Challenge. I proposed this to the church, to the saints in our assembly, and the premise is that you read through Paul's epistles every month of the year by following one of these three reading plans. So I'll put a link to the description in the video for this if you're interested, okay? And I recently, last year about this time, I read some stuff that challenged my thinking on the issue of formatting and how Bibles are formatted and the assumptions that people make when they read Bibles using different formats, okay? And I've made videos about it. I've talked about it in these videos, and that is the use of a paragraph Bible. I have in my hands here a paragraph Bible that is put out by local church Bible publishers, and that's this Bible right here, right? Now you can kind of zoom in and see that this Bible is paragraphed. So what that means is every verse is not its own line, and there are no verse numberings in the text itself, okay, and it's paragraphed out so that all of the distractions, the verse numbering, cross references, marginal notes, all those kinds of things that we're so accustomed to seeing in our normal Bibles are all taken out, and it is just paragraphed, and it's the base text of the King James Bible. Now, I'm going to put a link also in the description for this video for this one, the local church Bible publishers. Now, I've used a couple different ones, and I've sort of fallen on this one as being my favorite one that I've spent some time with. But I wanted to make this video sort of to check in not only with the Bible reading challenge, but also with some things that I've been reading recently. All right. So on vacation, I read over 300 pages of this book right here. Okay. A History of the Bible, A History of the English Bible as Literature by David Norton. Okay. Now, this is an interesting book for a variety of reasons. I'm not going to get into all of the reasons for that now, although if you're following my class From This Generation Forever, we will eventually be talking about many of the things that Norton discusses in this book. But on page 87, he addresses some things related to the formatting of the text, okay? So on page 87, he's got this interesting section on John Locke's criticism of the presentation of the text. Now, this John Locke is the famous English philosopher, political philosopher of the pre-Enlightenment era that talked a lot about some of the ideas that eventually about people having natural rights, and some of the ideas that eventually worked their way into the American Declaration of Independence. And Locke is known mostly for his, obviously political philosophy and theory. But he also wrote on issues related to the Bible. So in 1707, I'm using the Wikipedia dating here because I've searched the internet and I can't find a better date. So just a caveat, I'm using the Wikipedia date of the writing and list of his major works. And some of these, as you see here, are published after he died. And one of them is published in 1707, which is a paraphrase in notes of the epistles of St. Paul to the Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, and Ephesians. Now, I just want to make a note. A lot of the great English thinkers, luminaries of the past, in this case, John Locke, who's known for an essay concerning human understanding and some of his thoughts on the issues related to government, also wrote on theological and biblical subjects. Okay, the same thing is true of Sir Isaac Newton, who obviously is known most notably in the realm of physics, but Newton also wrote extensively on the biblical text, his views on scripture, all sorts of things. Locke is no exception to this, okay? Now, in 1707, Locke wrote an essay for an understanding of St. Paul's epistles by consulting St. Paul himself. So again, this is published after he dies, but there are some interesting things here that I think we should that are worthy of our time related to the formatting of the text, okay? So David Norton, in his book, The History of the English Bible as Literature, talks about this in this section here about Locke's criticism of the presentation of the text, and then he quotes from this book right here from 1707, all right? Now, one of the things and one of the reasons why I went and engaged in buying things like paragraph Bibles is because I became convinced that there is a difference in the scripture between reading and studying. Okay. Now, obviously, so for example, Paul says in Ephesians 3, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In the pastoral epistles, Paul tells Timothy to give attendance to reading. And then there's obviously also the admonition in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study. So I started thinking about, is there a difference between reading and studying? And I think those are two different disciplines. Obviously, in order to study, you need to read. But reading itself is also sort of its own thing. And I've come to believe this, okay? So let me explain. I've come to believe a few things. Number one, that I, as a pastor, I need to be reading the Bible for myself, not to produce content for others to consume, but for my own edification, for my own self, for my own spiritual man, if you will, and the building up and my own spiritual fitness, so to speak, I need to be reading the Bible for myself, okay? Then there's also the component of study. Study, obviously you study to show yourself approved unto God, but a lot of times as a pastor, when I study, I'm answering a question, or I'm producing a video like this, or I'm creating a Sunday school lesson or a Sunday morning message or a conference study or something along those lines. And I came to into contact with some information that talked about the assumptions that people make when they read the Bible, the biblical text, in different formats. And so I have been doing a lot of reading of the Bible using a paragraph Bible here, like we see here. Now, what struck me over my vacation as I was reading A History of the English Bible's Literature by Norton is this section right here on page 87, I believe. Page 87, and let me just make sure this is, 87 and 88, where Locke comments on this in his comments about St. Paul. So let's look at what Locke had to say. Okay. He has to say this. First, the dividing of them into chapters and verses, as we have done, whereby they are so chopped and minced, and as they are now printed, stand so broken and divided, that not only the common people take the verses usually for distinct aphorisms, but even men of more advanced knowledge in reading them lose very much of the strength and force of the coherence and the light that depends on it. Our minds are so weak and narrow that they have need of all the helps and assistances that can be produced to lay before them undisturbedly the thread and coherence of any discourse, by which alone they are truly improved and led into genuine sense of the author. So what he's saying there is that when the text is so divided up with verse numbers and each being its own paragraph and helps in the margin and cross references, etc., that this is all a distraction. This is what Locke's saying back in the early 18th century when his thing is published. Okay, when the eye is consistently disturbed in loose sentences that by their standing and separation appear as many distinct fragments, the mind will have much ado to take in and carry on in its memory a uniform discourse of dependent reasonings, especially having from the cradle been used to wrong impressions concerning them, and constantly accustomed to hear them quoted as distinct sentences without any limitation or explanation to their precise meaning from the place they stand in and the relation they bear to what goes before or what follows. These divisions have been given occasion to the reading of these epistles by parcels and in scraps, which has further confirmed the evil arising from such partitions. And I doubt not everyone will confess it to be very unlikely way to come to the understanding of any other letters, to read them by piecemeal, a bit today, another scrap tomorrow, and so only by broken intervals. Okay, so Locke is making basically the point that I've come to sort of believe myself, and that is we need to be, what's happening is people are reading the Bible in little scraps and snippets, and they're dividing off the way that it should be from its paragraph form, okay, or from the whole section. Now, let me be clear. I have no problem with verse numbers, with chapter and verse numbers for corporate study and preaching of the Bible, okay? Obviously, those things are necessary. They're also necessary in the use of Bible study tools, etc. But I do think that to read the Bible exclusively in that sort of, to use Locke's word, sort of chopped up format does create problems. Okay. Now, what's interesting about what, Norton had to say, if we come down to the last paragraph, is to compare it with Tyndale. Okay. The kind of presentations Locke and Blackwell want, save that neither would eliminate commentary, is that which Tyndale had given his New Testament. Continuous prose ordered only by paragraph breaks and occasional larger divisions, and poetry distinguished visually. It is very important that pure religious texts and pure literary texts are identical. It is the practical religious text that is so different from the literary text. Tyndale's insistence on the process, order, and meaning of the text is exactly Locke's insistence on reading Paul whole. Okay, now let's just look at that for a minute here. So here we have Locke's 10 1526 New Testament, right? And this is a PDF facsimile reprint. Here's his New Testament that we can see here. Okay. Now let's go look at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. Okay. So we can zoom in here and we can look at the beginning of Ephesians and just look at the formatting here. Notice that there are no numbers. There's no chapter verse divisions. There's a chapter division, but there's no verse division and there's nothing else. It is simply the text given in paragraph form. And this is the way Tyndale thought that the text should be consumed. So obviously this is before the Geneva Bible and before the addition of verse numbers, breaking up the text. Okay. Now we can also come down here. It's my personal belief that reading things in these chunks, like Locke was just talking about, has led to some misconceptions about understandings of some verses. So here's a picture of Ephesians 1 from my paragraph Bible from Local Church Bible Publishers. And by the way, if you haven't done so and you're into the history of the Bible, you should consider picking up a copy of the 1526 Tyndale New Testament. Definitely worth your time as a historical artifact if you're interested in that. But you can see that as you read the text in the way it was originally presented by Paul to the Ephesians without the interruptions and without all the ancillary material, very similar to the way that William Tyndale has it presented here, you get a very sort of unbroken reading of the text. And what John Locke was saying here in his work from 1707 is people need to not read it by parcels and in scraps, but they need to read it in its entirety. It should not be read piecemeal or a bit today and another scrap tomorrow and so on by broken intervals. It needs to be understood as a letter. Now, if I sent you a letter, you would not like read one sentence today and another sentence tomorrow. You would read the entire letter to get the full sense of everything that I said. Now, certainly you can do this with a normal verse numbered Bible, but it is certainly much easier to do this in an undistracted format. And that's what Norton is talking about in A History of the Bible in English. And that's also what Locke is talking about. And that is how William Tyndale presented the text to his readers. So I would encourage everybody, if you are interested, to pick up one of these paragraph Bibles and just read it. I have found that when I read the Bible in this format, even in instances where I'm not intentionally setting out to study the text, but to just read the text, I notice things and pick up on things that I was not noticing and picking up on before I was reading the Bible in this format. So let's just finish this off. So Tyndale's insistence on the process, order, and meaning of the text is exactly Locke's insistence on reading Paul whole. Yet it was historical accident rather than choice that led Tyndale to present the pure text. The utility of verse divisions for study and reference outweighed its disadvantages. Heartily, anybody before Locke was aware that there were disadvantages, and all the cogency of Locke's arguments was insufficient to persuade the world that the disadvantages outweighed the utility. Most King James Bibles and other versions have retained it, though some ways have been found to minimize the interference with the text. And that's basically what I'm talking about. It is interesting to me, though, that going all the way back to the time of John Locke, this was something that was being discussed. And it's also interesting to consider how Tyndale made these choices. Okay. And again, I would encourage all of you to consider picking up one of these paragraph Bibles and using it in your daily Bible reading time. Don't get rid of your normal verse numbered Bible. That's not what I'm saying. I'm still going to preach from one. I have both of them here on my desk and I use them for different functions, but it is interesting to consider what Locke had to say about this matter and how it bears on our understanding of things today. And I do believe that when you see the text presented in this fashion, some things that people make assumptions about go away because you can see that these are build line upon line, building upon another, in ways that you might miss if you just look at it in smaller chunks or scraps, the way that Locke was talking about. So before you go, just want to remind you about our Grace History Project rebroadcast. We're rebroadcasting the Grace History Project every Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 9 o'clock in the morning here on this channel. If you're interested in the history of dispensationalism, please consider checking that out. Also want to put in a plug here for the current Sunday school series that is live streaming from Grace Life Bible Church on this channel at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. Bible Study from an Archaeological Perspective, BSAP, by Bud Chrysler, who's doing a great job walking us through the Bible and talking about archaeology and how it relates to the Bibles we go through here. You can see there are currently three videos in this playlist. We'll be adding a fourth this coming Sunday, the first Sunday of July, to this list. So please check that out. We're trying to do a lot of things here to edify the body of Christ. If you haven't already done so, again, if just a reminder, if you gotten something out of this video, please like this video, leave a comment, share it. Please subscribe and ring the alarm bell here to stay current with the ministry. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never relied exclusively on his death and shed blood on the cross for your sin as the only total complete payment for your sin and his burial and resurrection from the dead, you need to trust the finished work of Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection, shed blood on the cross is the only payment for your sin. The moment you do that and stop relying on your ability to make God happy, your works, your religious performance, whatever the case may be, and just rely and trust exclusively on what Christ did on the cross for you, you'll receive eternal life as a free gift. You'll pass from death to life. You'll be taken out from under the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You'll be baptized into the church, the body of Christ, sealed under the day of redemption. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next time.